John chapter 21, last chapter in the Gospel of John, which we will finish this morning. We started January 1st, 2004 in John 1:1, and this morning we'll finish up the Gospel of John. Pray for me that I know exactly what we're supposed to be doing next week. I got an idea, but I'm not really sure yet, so we'll see where the Lord takes us next week. John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I go fishing." They said unto him, "We will go with you." They went forth, and they entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any meat?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw in the net for the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his fisher's coat, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were about 300 feet, dragging the net with fish. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid upon it, and bread. Jesus said unto them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, "Come and eat." And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and fish also. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said unto him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Then feed my lambs." He said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said unto him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked where you wanted to. But when you will be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another will take you and carry you where you do not want to go." This spoke he, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrays thee?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then went this saying abroad among the brothers, that this disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not to him, "He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple which testifies of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. John chapter 21, verse 1 again. Starts off and it says, after these things. After what things? Well, we've been looking at the last few weeks. Jesus rose again from the grave. He was dead. Now he's alive. Just like he said. During his earthly ministry, Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I will lay it down of my own accord, my own free will, and I will take it up again. And that's exactly what Jesus did. When they were about to crucify him, he laid down of his own free will on the cross. It says when they ripped his beard out by the handful, Isaiah prophesied, said that he offered his cheek to those that ripped out his beard. He offered his back to those that whipped his back. He offered it. It wasn't by force. Jesus offered himself to them. Jesus offered himself a sacrifice on your behalf and on mine. He didn't just die, though. Jesus came back to life. Just like he said, I will take my life back up again. This commandment I've received from my Father. Jesus was obedient to the Father. Jesus said earlier in John's Gospel that I always do those things that please the Father. If that was the Father's commandment to his Son, that's exactly what he did. Why? Because he had to? No, because he wanted to. He wanted to please his Father. He took his life back up again. And as we're looking at this morning in John 21, it's the third time that he's appeared to his disciples. Last week we saw the first two times. The first time he appeared to his disciples, Thomas was not with them. They told Thomas, and 8 days later, Jesus showed up again and revealed himself to the disciples again, and Thomas was with them this time. This is now in John 21, the third time. But when did it take place? Well, just like 21 starts off, and it says, after these things, after Jesus has showed himself alive, to all of his disciples, minus Judas who went out and hung himself, this is the third time. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now the Sea of Tiberias is just another name for the Sea of Galilee. And this is the way he showed himself. Verse 2. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, who were James and John, and two other of his disciples. Verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And the rest of the disciples said, hey, we're going to go with you. Now, why they went fishing, I don't know. Maybe they were killing time. Maybe Peter needed to think. I don't know. Jesus had told them, remember when Jesus ascended into heaven, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told and appointed a place for them that he was going to meet them. And so he went to the Sea of Galilee. That's where Peter lived. Peter's hometown was Capernaum. It's on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, kind of west of the Jordan River. So the Jordan River kind of flows down over here, the Sea of Galilee, right into the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum was right next to that, and that's where Peter lived. So they probably went back to Peter's house. Peter was married. Probably went back to see his wife, his family. They're waiting. Jesus had told him he's going to meet him there, the Sea of Galilee. For whatever reason, Peter says, I'm going fishing. The disciples that are with them say, we'll go with you. So what do? They all pile in the boat. They went out immediately, and that night they caught nothing. They fished all night, casting the nets, pulling the nets back in, winding the nets back up, throwing the nets back out, moving from spot to spot, fishing all night long. And John himself, who was in the boat, tells us that they caught nothing. Which makes me stop and think. The picture I get when I read that is that here they go, and they go out and they're fishing all night. Now Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, who possibly could have been with them, he's not named here, but there was a couple other disciples that aren't named. Peter and Andrew are brothers. James and John are brothers. They all grew up fishing the Sea of Galilee. They're out there, they're fishing all night. They catch nothing. All it makes me think of is all the times in my own life that I try to do something of my own strength. I fall back on something that I know, thinking that I'll be able to, you know, kill some time or bring a couple bucks in or something. I fall back on something that I know how to do, something I grew up doing, trusting in my own efforts, trusting in my own labor. But it's true with each and every single one of us, especially in your walk with Jesus, because Jesus will give you simple directions, but we complicate stuff. When we go out, we wear ourselves out trying to do what the Lord told us to, but Jesus isn't even there with us. Hey, wait, I'll meet you there. And we go out and we do stuff on our own. Pretty soon the sun's coming up and we realize, man, I've been doing this all night and I'm wore out. And I have nothing to show for it. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. So the sun's starting to come up, starting to get light. They're about 300 feet out, not very far. And so they look, and obviously one of the guys looked over, and there was someone standing over on the shore, but they didn't know it was Jesus. Verse 5, then Jesus said to them, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. So here's this guy, and actually he says, hey, do you guys have any food? Have you guys caught anything? And they look back and they see this guy standing on the shore and they're like, no, have you caught anything? And he says to him, hey, take your nets and throw them on the right side of the boat and you'll find some fish. And they're kind of like, who's this guy? Can you imagine them looking at each other? Especially the fishermen, you know? They look at each other like, what? How quickly we forget, though. Because it was just a couple years earlier, James and John are in a boat. Peter and Andrew are in a boat. They got two boats. And they're out fishing, and they went out all night, and they caught nothing. They come in, they're washing their nets. Jesus is talking to the people. He gets in the boat. He says, hey, launch out. You got thousands of people watching. Now you got an audience. Launch out into the deep and cast out your nets and you'll find a catch. And Peter's like, Lord, we've been fishing all night. And you fish the Sea of Galilee at night, you don't fish during the daytime. These guys know, they grew up on the Sea of Galilee fishing. You're a carpenter from Galilee, from Nazareth, Jesus. Don't come and tell us to go out and cast our nets out in broad daylight, especially with an audience. I don't want to look stupid. Don't make us look stupid. But Jesus is kind of just standing there smiling at him. And he's like, okay, all right. We'll go ahead and launch the boats out, Jesus. And we'll throw our nets out and see if we catch anything. So they launch out. They cast out their nets. And that catch, they started pulling the fish in. And there were so many fish, their nets were actually breaking. They had filled their boats so full that both of their boats were sinking. Peter and Andrew were in a boat with Jesus. They say, their boat's starting to hit the water. Water is starting to take on water. And they call over to James and John in their boat. Hey guys, come over here and help us. Our boat's sinking. We got so many fish and our nets are breaking. And they say, we can't. Our boat's sinking and our nets are breaking. We can't help you. And you know what Peter's response was at that time? See, what they would do is they'd go out, they have the outer, you know, they wear that long robe, the kind of outer garments or whatever. When they go fishing, obviously, you're going to take that off, roll it up, and probably put it in a bag or something so it doesn't get all nasty. So they got like shorts on. You know, they got cloth wrapped around their waist, and that they're just working like that. So you got this boat full of fish, holding onto the net. And the first time this happened, Peter gets on his, he's on his knees, covered in fish, slapping all around him. And he looks at Jesus in the midst of all this, broad daylight with an audience, nets breaking, his boat sinking. And he looks at Jesus and he says, get away from me. Get away from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man. Get away from me, Jesus. I'm a sinful man. You don't want to hang around me. People like you shouldn't be hanging around me. I'm totally messed up. I am totally messed up. And you need to get away from me. Because I'll corrupt you. I've corrupted so many other people my whole life. Get away from me, Jesus. I'm a sinful man. And I wonder how many of us would say that too. That you actually be honest enough to say, hey, Lord, you better get away from me. Because you don't know how messed up I really am. So we fast forward. Jesus has been crucified. He's risen from the grave. They've seen him twice. This guy calls from the shore and says, hey, have you guys caught any fish? No, we've been fishing all night, man. Well, cast your nets on the right side of the boat and you'll find a catch. Oh, man, come on. Who's this guy think he is? You think they'd remember, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you remember something like that? Especially if you grew up your whole life and you never had a catch like that, ever. All because Jesus said, hey, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. And you'll find a catch. Well, here he is again. Have you caught anything? Nope. We've wasted all of our energy. We've tried to bring in the catch. We've tried to bring in the payload. We've tried to cash it all in. We've tried to make as much as we could. We've tried to better ourselves. We've tried to be good people. We've tried to do all these things in our own strength. I've tried to hold it together. I've tried to make do with what I got. And what do these guys got to show for it? These guys are professionals. Me, left to my own devices, I just scrape by. And not even wanting to do that. Before Jesus stepped into my boat, before Jesus called to me, I wanted nothing to do with him. Do you have any food? Have you caught any fish? Have you caught anything? But see, Jesus would ask us the same question today. It's like Jesus is standing over there and he's calling out to you and he's saying, hey, have you caught anything? Have you caught anything that satisfies you? Have you caught anything that's going to pay off? Are you still trying to do it in your own strength? Have you caught any fish? Do you have anything that you can cash in when you stand before your maker and pay him back with it? Because you owe God a debt. So have you caught any fish? Jesus is asking you the same question today. See, the truth of the matter is that our whole lives, figuratively speaking, our whole lives, you spend your life, all your effort, all night long, the whole night of your life, however long that night is, you're out there the whole time, you're just casting that net out, you're casting that net out, and you're casting that net out. All in your own strength. Hoping that someday you're gonna land the big one. Someday you'll figure it all out. Someday, but you can't. That's the whole point. And Jesus is calling to you again today. Jesus is. And he says, hey, have you caught anything yet? Now, you got one of two choices. You can say, man, shut up. You don't even know who you're talking to. Who are you anyways? Get out of here. Who are you talking to me for? Or you can do what the disciples did. You can be obedient. Hey, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. You're fishing in the wrong spot, man. Verse 6. Jesus said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So what did they do? They cast their nets, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Something so simple as responding to Jesus' directions in obedience pays off. It pays off like you can't even imagine. As soon as you decide to humble yourself and do what he says, your obedience will pay off like you can't even imagine. You can't. It would be pointless for me to try to explain it to you. Because until you actually step out in obedience and actually cast your net where he tells you to, you're not going to catch anything. Throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you'll find a catch. So they do it, and what happens? They can't even pull their nets in. Verse 7. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved, this is John, the guy who's writing this, said to Peter, it's the Lord. All of a sudden, John figures it out, and remembers, oh man, I can't believe it. It's the Lord. And Peter stops. And what's he do? He takes his nice, clean, dry coat that's all wrapped up, takes it out of the bag, puts it on, okay, puts his clothes on, and then dives into the water. That doesn't make sense to me. You think he'd just dive right in. But no, he took his clothes, he took the time to put his clothes on, and then dove in. Why? I don't know. Maybe he's just like, oh, he didn't know what to do, and he just, he's got the nets, he's holding on the nets, but then he lets go and puts his cloak on and jumps in the water. Totally different response from the first time. The first time he was like, get away from me, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. This time, he jumps in the water and swims to Jesus. Now, another gospel, it's funny because Peter and the boat, the other guys go, well, hey, let's tie those nets off. And they row in, and Peter and the boat get to land at the same time. So he could have stayed dry, but Peter was so excited, he just dove in. So John says to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was him, or it was the Lord, he put on his fisher's coat, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 300 feet, dragging the net with the fish. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish on it, and bread. Now this is interesting. They had this huge catch of fish. They drag it in. They jump out of the boat. Peter's dripping wet, walks up with all the guys. And they see a fire of coals already. And there's fish already cooking. And there's bread sitting there baking next to it. Jesus has already provided breakfast for them. Even though he just had them, he had this huge catch of fish, he already had food provided for them. They didn't even know about it. But look what he says in verse 10. This is what trips me out. Jesus says to them, bring some of the fish that you've caught. Well, why did he say that? It's so cool for me to think that God doesn't need me. God doesn't need you to do his work. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need anybody. God can use whatever he wants, however he wants to do it. He can reveal himself to people in all kinds of ways that we're not even involved. Psalm 19, verse 1, it says that the heavens declare the glory of God. So all you got to do is look up in the night sky, somewhere where you can actually see stars. Look up in the night sky, and what does it do? It declares, the heavens declare the glory of God. Looking at the stars, looking at the planets, it declares just how glorious, how powerful, how awesome, how creative God actually is. All you have to do is look at nature, creation. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen by the things that are made. So all you got to do is look around you. Go sit on the cliffs and look at the ocean. I mean, look how awesome God is. God, in the scripture, the Psalms, it says that God sets a limit for the ocean. And it obeys it. God created it all. And all of creation declares the glory of God. God doesn't need us to glorify Him. God doesn't need us for anything. You coming and giving your life to Christ, you coming and giving and yielding your life to God isn't going to make God any richer. And you refusing to walk with God isn't going to make God any poorer. God is who He is. And though He doesn't need us, this is what I see when Jesus says, hey, go get some of those fish and bring them up here. Well, why? You already got fish and bread going. But this is what I see. Even though Jesus doesn't need us, He wants to use us. Hey, I want to involve you in my work. I want to involve you in what I'm doing. That's why God's looking for people that will yield themselves to Him and say, yeah, Lord, here I am. I'm lost. You sent your Son. He died in my place. I've been forgiven of my sins. Born again by the Spirit of God. You live in me. Now use me. Paul says before, in one of his epistles, before you and I were instruments of unrighteousness. Our lives were used to work all kinds of twisted stuff. But he says, but now, through Christ, I want you to come and I want you to yield yourself as an instrument of righteousness. Just put yourself in God's hand and let God use you however He wants to use you. Now, does God need us? No, He doesn't. Yet God desires to use us. You know why? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God chooses to use the foolish things of the world. The foolish things of the world to trip up or to confound, to dumbfound the wise. People that think they got it all figured out. I'm so brilliant, I'm so smart, I know that my uncle was a monkey. I know that. Well, I'm so smart that I knew that we came from nothing. We just exploded and from the goo to the zoo to you, right? From the goo, primordial soup, to monkeys to here we are today. And man, there's a whole department in the United Nations talking about the ascendancy of man. But the next thing is like our mind power is going to evolve, you know? We're just going to be so smart and so, we're going to be totally in tune with everybody and just connected with our minds. I mean, it's crazy. There's so much junk. You don't even want to know what goes through my mind half the time. And I don't want to know what's going through your mind. God created you and I with a specific purpose. God created us because He loved us. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. We're going to talk about love in a minute because Jesus is going to ask Peter something three times. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Man, the third time Peter's grieved. Why? Why was he bummed out? Because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? But see, in English, we only have one word for love. I love tacos, I love my wife, I love the moon, I love the ocean, I love grass, you know, whatever. But the language that the New Testament was written in was Greek. And in Greek, they have a whole bunch of words for love. They have all different kinds of words, so there's different kinds of love. So we'll get into that in a second here. Jesus, know this, even though God doesn't need us, God's desire is that you would yield yourself to Him because God wants to. He doesn't have to. God wants to involve you and me in His work. God has chosen through foolish means to have the message of the cross preached. That's the way God chose to do it. Why? So that the people think they got it all figured out would scratch their heads and go, man, this doesn't make any sense. God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The things that are not to put to shame the things that are. The weak things of the world to confound the strong. The people that think they're totally self-sufficient. Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and he drew the net to land full of great fish, 153. For all there were so many, yet the net was not broken. Now people ask all the time, how come there's 153 fish? And there's a whole pile of reasons why. Some people say there was 10 because of the Jews, and there was 5 because of the Gentiles, and 3 because of the Trinity, and you know, I mean, the 1 and the 5 and the 3, you know? The 1 was for this, the 5 was for that, and the 3 is for that, or 1, 5 plus 3 is 6, that's 9, that's the total sum of. They got all these crazy answers. The crazy reasons why there was 153 great fish. But you know what it means, actually? This might trip you out. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to land full of great fish, 153. Now, why was there 153? What's it mean? It means that there was 153 fish. That's it. And because there were so many, yet the net was not broken. That's all it means. It's a lot of fish. There are big fish, 153 of them. And it obviously stood out to John's mind because, hey, I remember the nets broke last time. These fish are a lot bigger. There's 150. Because obviously, man, how many are here? Obviously, they went through and they counted them. When did they do that? I don't know. But they went through and they counted each one. And it tripped John out because, man, the nets didn't break this time. The nets didn't break. Verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and eat. Okay, all this is going on. John already looked at Peter in the boat and said, it's the Lord. Peter dove in. The guys rowed in. Jesus says, hey, go get some of those fish and bring them over here. Peter runs over, pulls the net on land, grabs some of the fish and brings them over. But look at what verse 12. Jesus said to them, hey, come on and eat, guys. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing it was the Lord. Now, what's that all about? None of them dared to ask him, who are you? These were his disciples. 3.5 years they've been with him. No one knows exactly why they wouldn't ask him. The thought I have is, it's like if you see your friend. I had a good friend of mine. I saw him Wednesday night, Thursday, just like he always did on Thursdays. He went up to Daly Ranch, went mountain biking. He always went by himself, but this time he took somebody with him. He's going down this little slope on the road. Nothing crazy, nothing, you know, wasn't going down some massive, huge hillside or anything. Goes down to the bottom. His front tire gets wedged between a rock and a kind of like a depression in the ground. And his bike just slowly goes, whoa, and he goes all the way over the handlebars. He's got his helmet on, everything. Well, he lands and hits his head right here with his helmet. Splits his helmet. He goes into a coma. And that was 6 years ago. And still today, his vision's messed up. His hearing's totally jacked up. And he walks with a four-footed cane, if you could call it walking. He can't even speak straight. He was in a coma for weeks. They thought he was going to die. He's still alive today. From seeing him Wednesday night to coming out of a coma, and I saw him like a few months later when I finally got to talk to him, he didn't even remember who I was. Now that wasn't the issue. The issue, it was so hard for me to talk to him, even though I've known him for years. It was so hard for me to talk to him because it was like, man, where do you start? Because you're not the same person. You mean you don't even look the same. That's my thought. Here's Jesus, and he doesn't look like he does in the movies. After he's alive, remember when he came back, the first two times he showed him, what did he show him? Look, put your fingers through the holes of my, not the covered up little, you know, scabs where his wounds were. No, put your finger into the holes of my hand. Take your hand and shove it into my side where the spear pierced my side. Pry my ribs apart and stick your hand in there. Well, if he's got those scars, doesn't it make sense that he would have the scars where they took his beard out by handfuls and ripped it out? Or the scars that when they put that bag over his head, those soldiers just beat the cheese out of him and split his eye open or cut his lip or whatever? Or wouldn't it make sense that when they took the cat of nine tails and laid it on his back and the back of his legs and it wrapped around to his rib cage, and they pulled off all the flesh, exposing the bone and the internal organs? Wouldn't that make sense that he still have those scars too? Maybe that's why they didn't dare ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was Jesus. It was like that hesitation of like, man, that image, you know, burned into their minds of, there he is. And he said, hey, come on and eat. That's why, you know who gardeners were back then? Remember last week or a couple weeks ago? Mary thought, she saw Jesus, she thought he was the gardener. She thought Jesus was the guy that took care of pulled the weeds. You know who did those jobs back then? people that were all messed up. Well, they couldn't get a job working in a shop because no one wanted to look at them. So you go out there by the place where they crucified everybody, and you work in the garden. Early morning where no one else is awake. Maybe, just maybe, that's why. They see Jesus, they know it's Jesus, but they dare not ask him, "Who are you?" Why not? Because he's totally scarred up. Like, man. But what's Jesus doing? He's inviting them. He's saying, "Look, hey, come on and eat. Come and eat." Now, if you guys ever go to the beach, you go swimming around, you play at the beach or whatever, hang out in the water, do you ever get hungry? Still to this, I remember when I was a kid, I'd go and I'd play in the water and stuff all day long. I'd be starving. Starving. These guys have been fishing all night. Think they're hungry? And you bet they've exerted all their energy. They haven't caught squat. They pull up, and they don't just see fish that's already cooked. They see bread made on there, too. Oh, man, nice hot bread, fresh baked bread. And what's Jesus say? He says, "Come and eat." Well, just like we were talking about earlier, Jesus is saying, "Hey, have you caught anything? You, us here today in the park, have you caught anything? You've been exerting all your energy your whole life. Have you caught anything? Got anything to show for it?" But he doesn't just stop there. When you start approaching him, guess what he said? He says, "Come here. You hungry? I got some food already for you. I've already provided for you." Isaiah chapter 55, God is speaking, and he says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts." Like, hey, listen up. Everybody who's thirsty, everybody. "Come to the waters, and you that have no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy you? Listen diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." So what's God saying in the Old Testament? Hey, you thirsty? Are you hungry? Then come and eat. Don't matter if you don't have any money. That's who he's inviting. "Those of you that have nothing to give me, come and eat. Buy without money, without price. It's free. Listen diligently to me. Be careful to listen what I'm saying. If you hear, if I'm calling you, then come near to me and hear, your soul shall live. And I will make a covenant with you." Not you promised to me. You ever promised God anything? Before I started walking with Christ, I remember when it got so bad, I was so hammered one night, I was driving the wrong way on the one-way street right next to the cop station. I didn't even know what I was doing. I was tripping out. Why is everybody driving at me? And all of a sudden I realized what I was doing. I'm driving up the wrong way on the one-way street, and I was like, whoa, I pulled into this parking lot, and guess whose parking lot I pulled into? The police station. I mean, that's like stupid. That's like the epitome of stupidity. And then I don't remember how I got home that night, but all I remember is a whole wall of cars, headlights heading at me. Whoa! So I was like tripping out. What are they doing? How come they're driving it? Oh. And I realized someone's like, "Hey, you're driving the wrong way." You know, pull in the parking lot. Oh, I'm at the police station. But I woke up in my bed the next morning. How'd I get there? I don't know. But I remember going, "Oh, God, if you get me out of this one, I promise." You ever promise God anything? "Oh, get me out of this one this time, God. I swear, next time, I won't even go." How many times have you done that? Jesus says, "Listen, are you hungry? Then come and eat." Why are you spending your money? Why are you spending your life laboring for that which isn't bread? Why are you spending your time laboring for something that's not going to satisfy you? fucking impart life to you? It's like you spend your whole life eating cotton candy. If that's all you ate from day one, the day you were born, you wouldn't be here today. It's not going to impart life to you. It'll kill you. It's not healthy. That's what Jesus is saying. Why do you spend your time, why are you spending your life running after stuff that's not going to satisfy you? If you're hungry, then come to me and eat. I've already provided food for you. Stuff that's going to satisfy you, something that's going to feed you. But see, I love this. Check this out. Because you and I are so stinking prideful, we won't. These guys are standing there, scared to death to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was Jesus. The scars were because of them, not because of him. They deserved to be nailed to the cross. They were the guys hiding out for day after day after day for fear of the Jews. And he says, hey, you guys hungry? Come and eat. Have you guys caught any fish? No, we haven't. Cast your nets on the other side, you'll find a catch. Wow, 153 large fish. Man, our nets didn't even break. Well, it's the Lord. They pull in, they walk up to him. Hey, bring some of those fish. Peter goes and grabs some. But this is the thing. Jesus says, are you hungry? Come and eat. I've already got food for you. But you know what? This is what I love about Jesus. He knows how prideful you are. And because you are so, and we're so stubborn, you won't even pick up your foot when Jesus himself is standing there inviting you, come and eat. I have food for you. He knows how stubborn you are, so guess what? You're not going to step towards him, so look what he does. Verse 13, then Jesus came, he took bread and gave it to them, and fish also. They wouldn't move an inch. And what happens? Jesus goes, okay, you're not going to come up and ask me? You're scared? You're afraid of what I'm going to say? You're intimidated? You know what Jesus does? He reaches down himself, picks up bread, picks up fish, and goes to each and every single one of those guys and puts it in their hands. What's he saying when he does that? What's he doing? What's he saying when he does that? He's saying, look, I know you're hungry. I know you are. Jesus said it earlier in John's Gospel. Paraphrasing, but basically Jesus says, you wouldn't come to me, you refused to come to me, so I came to you. We wouldn't seek God out, so what happened? God came, sought us out. God's still seeking you out today. He knows you're hungry. He's provided food for you. Come and eat. You won't budge an inch. So he's going to step into your comfort zone, take his food, and he'll put it in your hands. Now it's entirely up to you and to me. Are you going to eat it, or are you going to starve to death? God is, in effect, putting in your hands today the food that you need to eat. And you can spit it out. He can even spoon feed you. It's your choice to swallow it. You can spit it out if you want. Or you can receive with meekness, with humility, the implanted word, the word of God. Jesus told Satan when he was tempted, the very first thing he was tempted with. In Matthew chapter 4, Satan came to him after Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. You know that's medically possible? You can go without food for 40 days. That's fact. After the first few days, your body kind of hits that plateau. And you might hit a couple bumps in the road along the way, but when your body hits about 40 days, your stomach sends its last message to the brain and says, you better eat some food, or else I'm going to start consuming myself. And that's exactly what happens. You go without food for about 40 days, you go past that mark, your body begins to consume itself. So that last message shoots up to the brain, desperate. Danger, Will Robinson. You need to eat. And at that moment, it's when Jesus became hungry. That gnawing hunger came back that last time. Oh, man, I need to eat. It was at that moment of weakness, physical weakness, Satan comes to Jesus and says, oh, hey, Jesus, fancy meeting you here. Man, you look really hungry. And since you're the Son of God, since you're God in the flesh, you can just snap your fingers, command those stones to become bread, and you won't be hungry anymore. But what did Jesus say? Jesus responds to Satan and says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. I'm so glad he said that. I'm so glad that he didn't say, I'm the Son of God, and the Son of God doesn't need physical food. Ha ha! He didn't say that. What did he say? He says, man, that's you and me. Man does not live by bread alone. If you've just eaten physical food your whole life, guess what? When the end comes, you don't have any life because you've been spending your life laboring for that which isn't going to satisfy you. Your soul's not going to live. That's why he says, listen diligently to me and your soul will live. Feeding on the Word of God. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every single word that comes out of the mouth of God. So again, Jesus is saying, hey, come and eat. Verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. Verse 15, so when they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, so they're done eating. And in front of all the guys, Jesus looks over at Peter and says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? More than what? Maybe it was more than the disciples. Maybe it was more than all the fishing thing. Who knows? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than anything else? Now, this is the word love that I was talking about in the Greek. The word Jesus is using is, might not get this exactly right because I'm not a Greek scholar, agape, okay? The Greek word agape, it's unconditional. Unconditional love, no strings attached. Peter, do you agape me more than anything else? Do you love me unconditionally with no strings attached? And Peter looks at Jesus and says, well, come on, Lord. I mean, you know I phileo you. Now, phileo is the word that Peter used for love. And phileo means, it's like a brotherly love. Yeah, we're buddies. You know, come on, hey. That's where you get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Okay? It's not unconditional. It's, hey, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You be my buddy, I'll be your buddy. So Jesus says, do you love me unconditionally? No strings attached. And Peter looks back at him and says, well, come on, Lord, you know we're buddies. You know I love you like a brother. You know I love you like a buddy. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? And Peter said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know that I love you like a brother. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? Do you love me like one of your buddies? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you phileo me? Do you love me like one of your buddies? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know everything about me. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now think about it. It's kind of interesting that Jesus asked him three times, do you really love me? Unconditionally. Oh yeah, I mean, come on, we're buddies. You know I love you like a brother. Yeah, but do you love me unconditionally? Well, you know I love you like a brother. Do you love me like a brother? Jesus comes down to Peter's level. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. hey, you're a Galilean. You were with them tonight. I saw you. You were in the garden with them, right? Oh, no, not me. I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know that guy. Hey, weren't you? Yeah, I know you're a Galilean. I know you're one of his disciples. Your speech betrays you. You got that accent. Man, I don't know what you're talking about. Get away from me. I don't know who that guy is. Yep, you were there. You're one of his disciples. And Peter turns around cursing, swearing, I don't know that, blankety blank. And the rooster crows twice, the second time. And at that very moment, across the courtyard, in between beatings, Jesus locks eyes with Peter. And Peter runs out and wept bitterly. He just denied Jesus three times that he even knew him. But here he is, Jesus is with all the disciples, and in that group, they're all done with breakfast, and Jesus looks at Peter in front of all the guys who know, everybody knows what Peter did. And yet here's Jesus in the midst of all these guys. He said, hey, Peter, do you love me unconditionally? And Peter looks at Jesus, responding to him, yeah, Lord, you know I love you like a buddy. You know you're one of my close friends. You're like a brother to me. It's so cool. You think Peter felt bad after he denied Jesus? Or is it kind of no big deal? Yeah, you bet he did. This is what makes me think about. Have you ever said to yourself, man, I've gone too far. There's no way God could ever forgive me. There's no way God would ever forgive me because I've done it so many times. I've been like that for so long. There's no way God couldn't forgive me. In that culture, like if you're going to write a letter and you really meant something, they didn't have italics. They didn't put words in italics or bold prints. They didn't underline words to like underscore that, hey, I really mean this. What they would do is if they really wanted to put emphasis on a word or on a statement, what they would do is they would repeat it. And you're going to see it right there in verse 18. Because Jesus starts off in verse 18, he says, verily, verily, or truly, truly. It's not an echo. Jesus is repeating himself on purpose. Because that's how they underscored and said, hey, pay attention because I really mean this. I'm really putting a lot of emphasis on this. And what was it? There's only one time in the Bible. It's in Isaiah chapter 6. There's only one time Isaiah gets a vision into heaven and he sees God seated on the throne. And he sees the four living creatures that are at the four corners of God's throne, and day and night, these creatures do not cease crying to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. They say it three times. Holy, holy, holy. Not twice, like I really mean it, three times. That's like over the top. Nothing is said about God at all in Scripture three times. Repeated like that. Holy, holy, holy. It doesn't say loving, 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 or peaceful, 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 or righteous, righteous, righteous. It says holy, holy, holy. Three times it's repeated. It's over the top. Maybe you look at your life this morning and it's like, man, I've gone too far. I have totally denied Jesus. Maybe not with words. Maybe you have with words. Maybe you've done it by your actions. Over and over and over again, rejecting God's drawing you, rejecting what you know to be true. And so you've come to that place in your life today where you say, you know what? God can't forgive me. It's impossible. I can't go back. I can't be restored. I can't be renewed. I've gone too far. Peter denied him three times. And when he went out and wept, he didn't know what to do. I've blown it. How could God ever forgive me? But this is what's so cool about Jesus sitting Peter down and saying, hey, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. You know everything about me. You know everything about me, Lord. You know who I am. I told you at the beginning to get away from me because I'm a sinful man. And I totally denied you to your face. I told you at the beginning and you wouldn't listen to me. You wouldn't leave me alone. And at the end, I totally denied you 3 times, cursing, swearing, I didn't even know you. And now you're asking me if I love you? Man, Lord, you know everything about me. You know how messed up I am. You know what I'm capable of doing. And yet 3 times, Jesus asked him to take care of his other brothers and sisters in Christ. Hey, anybody else is going to follow me? I want you like my sheep. Remember Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And so Jesus is actually giving Peter a job. I'm not just going to forgive you. I'm not just going to restore you, even in front of all the other disciples. I want you to take care of these guys sitting around you. And anybody else that decides to follow me. You might feel like God can't forgive you. But I'm here to tell you this morning, as we've been looking at, he's asking, hey, have you caught anything? You've been spending your energy. You got anything to show for it? No, I've been fishing my whole life and I haven't caught anything. Jesus knows you're hungry. So he says, come and eat. I've already provided food for you. And because you're stubborn, you're prideful, you won't walk up until he picks up the bread and the fish and walks over to you and puts it in your hand. Can't get much easier than that. It can't. You can throw the food on the ground. You can throw it back in his face. That's on you. What you do with the food, it's your decision. That's your responsibility. You're going to answer for it someday. I'm going to answer for it someday. Or you can do what Scripture says, to receive it with meekness. Humble yourself. God knows what you need. Take it and eat it. Prove to God by your actions that you trust Him. That's what we've been talking about all through the Gospel of John. What is believing? Saying with your mouth that you believe Jesus died on a cross for your sin? That's not belief. Those are words. Empty words today. How do you know someone actually believes that Jesus Christ can and will create in them a new way of life? How do you believe that? How do you know someone believes it? Just watch their life. If you thought you could become a millionaire by eating Limburger cheese, what would you do? If you were convinced of it in your mind, then you'd go out and find all the Limburger cheese you could, and you'd eat it all. You didn't care how stinky it was. If you believed it in your mind, you're convinced of it, your actions would change. How do you know someone believes that Jesus Christ not only can, but will create in you a new way of life? How do you know someone believes that? Because they walk around carrying a Bible and saying, I believe that? No, watch their life. Because if they honestly believe that, and they exercise the faith that God's given them, watch that person's life. I'm telling you right now, because their life's going to change. Their life is going to change. Their desires will change. Just watch what God does in them and through them. Those are the kind of people I like to hang out with. People that honestly believe that Jesus Christ is alive, that He can. And that's what I told you guys last week. The best proof I have for any of you that I know that Jesus Christ is alive today is because He saved me from death, certain death. He stepped into my life and I humbled myself. Yeah, He had allowed me to go through all kinds of junk, but I came to the end of myself and I gave up. So I realized I've been fishing my whole life trying to find the truth, trying to find whatever. I had nothing to show for it. All I had in my hands was debt. a certain guarantee of death. But Jesus came and He took my place. He died in my place. He paid my debt that I owed God. And then on top of that, He gives me His life. He comes and lives in me. So not only does He restore Peter, He actually wants to involve Peter in His work and taking care of other people, feeding other people, teaching other people. Verse 18, Peter said, "Verily, verily," or Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked where you wanted to. But when you shall be old, you will stretch forth your hands, and another will take you," or pick you up and carry you where you do not want to go. Now, Jesus, what's Jesus talking about? Verse 19, this spoke Jesus, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. Peter, you're full of questions right now. You doubt yourself, but I'm asking you, I want you to feed on what I'm giving you, and I want you to follow me. I want you to walk with me. Now think about it, Peter. When you were young, you just got dressed and you did whatever you wanted to do. But the day's going to come and you're going to be old and you're going to stretch forth your hand and people are going to come and they're going to pick you up and they're going to take you somewhere where you don't want to go. Now, Jesus was talking about the day's going to come when you're an old man, people are going to come, they're going to take you, and they're going to kill you. Church tradition, it's not in Scripture anywhere, church tradition that when Peter was an older man, he wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. Everywhere he went, he was taking care of Christians. He was sharing with other people the life of Jesus. Because he wouldn't shut up, they came and they arrested Peter and his wife. They took his wife and they crucified his wife right in front of them. And then they laid Peter down, tied him to a cross, and crucified him. And they were going to lift up his cross, and he said, "No, no, no. I don't deserve to die the same way that my Lord died. So turn my cross upside down. Hang me upside down. I don't deserve to die the same way Jesus did." So church tradition has it that they flipped his cross over and they stuck him in the ground upside down. So he hung there upside down watching his wife die as he died. Jesus told him what kind of death he should die, and when he died, it wasn't going to be this, "Oh God, you've left me all alone. How can you let this happen to my wife?" No, he said, "This is the way you're going to glorify God. The most glory you're going to bring to God is going to be in your death, Peter," because what was he saying? Hey, you've been unfaithful, you've been wavering, you denied me, but I'm restoring you, and you're going to die, and you're in your death even, you're going to glorify God. You're going to be faithful, Peter, the rest of your life. And you can't do it in your own strength. I'm going to give you the ability for the rest of your life, even in your death, to glorify God." And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, "Follow me." Just keep it simple. Just follow me. Then Peter, who couldn't keep it simple, turned around and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. So he sees John. So John's following right behind him. He hears this conversation. So Jesus says, "Hey, look, this is the kind of death you're going to die. You're going to glorify God. But all I want you to do, Peter, is follow me. Just follow me." But what's Peter do? He turns around. And he looks and he sees John behind him. The same one who leaned back on Jesus at the Last Supper and asked Jesus, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" Verse 21, Peter seeing John, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him? Okay, you told me about me, but what about this guy? What's going to happen to him?" Verse 22, Jesus said to him, If I will that he tarries till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Hey, Peter, what does it matter to you if I miraculously and supernaturally keep John alive till I come back? What does it matter to you? You follow me. Just follow me. Verse 23, then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciples should not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him, he shall not die, but he said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? The rumor had started in the early church that the disciple, John, wasn't going to die. That Jesus had said that he's going to stay alive until he comes back. And it probably didn't help any, because later on in John's life, because John wouldn't shut up, they took John and they dipped him in boiling oil to kill him, the Romans. They took John because he wouldn't shut up. He's spreading his gospel everywhere. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They took John and they boiled him in oil. But he wouldn't die. So they pulled him out and they stuck him on an island out in the Mediterranean. They exiled to the island of Patmos. He didn't die. So they said, all right, then we'll cut you off from the rest of the world. We'll put you on this rock out in the ocean. So that probably didn't help these rumors any that John was going to stay alive till Jesus came back. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, if I want John to stay alive till I come back, what's that to you? Verse 24, this is the disciple which testifies of these things, and he wrote these things. So he's talking about himself. Hey, the one that they were talking about, it's me. The one that's actually writing this stuff down. And we know that his testimony is true. Verse 25, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every single one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So, John says that Jesus did so much, he said so much, that if every single thing was written down, I suppose that the world itself couldn't contain the books that would be written. That's a lot of stuff. You just go to the library, and how many books are in there? How much stuff's written? That's a lot of books. But John says, I suppose all the books in the world could not contain the stuff that Jesus did and said. But like we looked in the last verse in chapter 20 last week, but John says in the last verse of chapter 20, these things, the stuff that I did write down, these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The Gospel of John, written on purpose for a specific purpose. It was written by John, who saw these things. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He saw Jesus die. He saw Jesus alive again. He saw Jesus ascend into heaven. That same man, a person just like you and me, okay? Some religions make him out to be this holy, sanctified, kind of special, cut above everybody else. Jesus picked the disciples he picked because they weren't a cut above. Because he wanted to put to shame the things that, or the people that think they had it all together. That same man, John, wrote these things with the specific intent in that you might know beyond the shadow of any doubt that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that in believing in Him, in believing, in feeding upon His Word, in feeding upon Him, the food that He provides for you. Remember, man does not live by bread alone, but by every single word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God's Word. The life of the Spirit. John 7:37, 38, and 39. Jesus stood up and cried out with a loud voice in the temple and said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And in verse 39, John said, "This spoke Jesus concerning the Holy Spirit, who was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Well, Jesus has been glorified now. Last week in John 20, verse 22, we saw that Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He couldn't give the Holy Spirit because he hadn't been glorified yet. He hadn't died, resurrected into heaven, and been glorified yet. Well, now he is. And so today, Christ is offering you his life. The life that you were created and designed to have from day one. Don't throw your nets out on your own strength anymore. Listen to Jesus. He knows what he's talking about. All I'm asking you to do is to give some thought to what we've talked about. If you've been coming any length of time at all over this last year, a year and 2 weeks? It took us a year and 2 weeks to go through the Gospel of John. So we figured it took a year because I missed twice this year. A year to go through the Gospel of John, every single verse we talked about, all 21 chapters. Give some thought to what God's Word has to say. Because if it begins to affect the way you're thinking, and your thinking begins to change, what's going to happen? If you receive it with meekness, if you can humble yourself and feed on the Word that God's placed in your hands, yield yourself to Christ and say, "You know what, Lord, you're right. You're right. I now recognize you came and you died for me. I've lived an imperfect life. That's why you came and lived a perfect life. I deserve to die a horrible death and be forsaken by God. But that's why you died a horrible death and were forsaken by God, so that I wouldn't have to." That's your choice. That's my choice. To receive it with meekness, gratitude. "Man, thanks, God. You actually care about me that much. I feel like there's no way you can forgive me. But as horrible as Peter's betrayal was, Jesus came right back and met him exactly. You denied me 3 times. I'm going to restore you 3 times. You think you've gone this far? God goes exactly as far." And then he actually says, "Hey, will you let me use you? You can't go too far. Jesus always goes farther. Jesus was forsaken by the Father so that you'd never have to experience it. Father, I thank you for our time together today. Thank you for walking with us and speaking to us through the Gospel of John this year. And Lord, again, I ask that today you would do that work that only you can do in the hearts and lives of each and every single one of these people here. It's only by the power of your Holy Spirit and them exercising the faith that you've already given them, Lord, that they would actually take in and feed upon the truth of your Word, allowing it to become part of them and change their lives. Renew their minds. Give them new hearts. So Lord, do that work that only you can do. As each one of us today makes the choice of what to do with the food we have in our hands, the food that you've given us. So we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.